The title of this message this morning is Persecution and Perseverance. And I mentioned this so I can get you guys all excited about today's sermon. Good morning. My name is Anwar Sawaya. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And before we dive into today's text, let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word that never fails and for the gospel that cannot be stopped. As we open Acts 5, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Teach us to stand firm in persecution, to persevere in faith, and to proclaim Christ with boldness. Speak through me, Lord, this morning, and let your spirit move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we continue our journey through the book of Acts, a book that is not only about the history of the early church, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the risen Christ, and the unstoppable mission of God. Our passage today is Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, that was read right now by Tatiana. And to me, the main point of this passage is clear. Opposition and persecution cannot stop or silence the church of God. Let me suggest that this is not just a message about something that happened 2,000 years ago. This is our reality today, here in Lebanon, across the Middle East, and around the world. The people of God still face opposition, still face resistance, still face persecution, but the church is still alive. The gospel keeps advancing. Jesus Christ still reigns from on high. From the beginning, the church of Jesus Christ was born in conflict and advanced through sacrifice and suffering. Whenever and wherever God moves, the enemy resists. And persecution usually follows. This is not just a historical reality, but a present one. For example, in Nigeria, thousands of Christians have been murdered over the last decade simply because they follow Jesus. In China and Iran, house church pastors continue to be arrested. In India, mobs attack Christians in villages and burn churches. In our region, here in the Middle East, thousands of believers suffer persecution from governments or their own families because of their faith. And because persecution is real, this passage must speak to us today. We need to understand how we, as Christians, can respond or should respond to persecution. You see, persecution is not a sign of God's absence. It is often a sign of His power and presence. So we will see that today's passage is divided up into four parts, or what I would call the four P's: persecution, perseverance, preservation, and proclamation. Persecution, perseverance, preservation, and proclamation. We see the first part, persecution, in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. But let's look first at verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. The early church didn't face persecution from atheists. They weren't silenced by corrupt politicians. No, the persecution came from people who were religious, people who claimed to speak for God, people who knew the scriptures, but did not know God. The text makes it clear they were not driven by love for truth or honor for God. They were driven by jealousy. The apostles were preaching Christ and lives were being changed. The gospel was advancing and jealousy filled the hearts of the religious rulers. Jealousy, friends, is a dangerous sin. It blinds people and hardens their hearts against the truth and often leads to acts of violence. Cain was jealous of Abel and murdered him. Joseph's brothers were jealous and sold him as a slave. Saul was jealous of David and tried to kill him. And now the religious leaders were jealous of the apostles and arrested them. The fact is, from the early history of the church until today, we notice that persecution increases as the church grows. Every time the gospel advances, every time Christ is proclaimed, every time people repent and turn to Christ, persecution rises. That was true in Jerusalem. That was true throughout church history, and that is still true today. Why? Because the gospel is a threat. It threatens religious pride. It threatens sin. It threatens false teaching. It threatens demonic power. It threatens the kingdom of God, darkness. And those who love darkness will always resist the light. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the work I spoke to you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Persecution is not a strange thing, nor is it a mistake. It is a sign of God's displeasure. It is not a sign of God's displeasure. It is part of the Christian life. Persecution could take many forms, right? Verbal persecution, insults, lies, slander, mockery. Social persecution, exclusion, rejection, isolation. Psychological persecution, pressure, intimidation, threats. Economic persecution, loss of jobs, denied opportunities. And of course, physical persecution, attacks, arrests, torture, and even death. Maybe your family does not understand your faith. Maybe your workplace pressures you to compromise. Maybe people insult you because you follow Christ. Maybe some have turned their backs on you. Maybe you've been told to be quiet about Jesus. If so, you're not alone. You are standing with the apostles. You are standing with the church throughout history. You are standing with Christ. Let's keep reading verses 19 to 21 to see God's response to persecution. "But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life.' Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." I love the irony here. The enemies of God locked the door, but God opened it. They tried to stop the message, but God sent an angel to set it loose again. They put the messengers in prison to silence them, but God sent them right back to the temple to keep preaching. Persecution came, but the apostles did not retreat. Jesus did not save them to make them silent. He saved them to make them bold. He filled them with the Holy Spirit so they would stand strong in the face of fear. This leads us to the second part in our text, which is perseverance. Persecution first, and now perseverance. We see that in Acts chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. So let's pick up the story in verse 22, and we'll read a couple more verses till verse 24. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about this, wondering what would come of this. The prison was locked, the guards were in place, the doors hadn't been opened, and even hadn't been touched, really, but the apostles were gone. The religious leaders were confused because they thought they were in control. They thought they held the apostles' destiny in their hands, but God reminded them He alone is sovereign. Then verses 25 through 27 tell us, someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin and the high priest asked, and I'm going to stop here. This scene is incredible. The apostles had just been threatened. They had been just imprisoned. They had just been warned to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But instead of hiding after they were miraculously set free, they went straight back to the most public place in Jerusalem, the very place where they could be easily arrested again, the temple, and they kept preaching. Why? Because the Lord told them so. They stood firm in the faith, persevered, and continued to preach the gospel. Then in verse 28, we read, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. In this verse, the Jewish leaders, the very people who were supposed to represent God, stood against the preaching of His Son. And church, this pattern continues today. They are religious leaders, both within Christianity and outside of it, who demand that godly men and women stay silent about the gospel. Some wear the title Christian, but deny the power of Christ's cross. Others in religions like Islam speak passionately about God, but reject the message of salvation through Jesus alone. They tell us, don't preach in this name. But how can we be silent when the only name that saves is the name of Jesus? And I really love this. What was the leader's accusation? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Guilty. They did. The disciples were so excited about the Lord and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit could not help but tell the people about Jesus. What a testimony. Wouldn't it be amazing if it is said about us one day, you have filled Beirut with your teaching. You have filled Lebanon with the gospel. You have filled the Middle East with the name of Jesus. I believe it would, wouldn't it? As a believer in Jesus here in Beirut, whether you are Lebanese or an expat, God sovereignly put you here for a purpose, and that is to proclaim His name wherever you are and whatever you are doing. And the question is this for all of us: how are we doing right now? Then in verse 29, we see one of the greatest responses, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. We must obey God rather than men. This is the heartbeat of Christian courage and perseverance. The apostle had a choice: obey people or obey God. They chose God, no matter the cost. In fact, the same apostles, except for John, were eventually martyred because of their faith, because they refused to be silenced. Too many of us Christians today want comfortable Christianity and a comfortable life. We want a faith that is private and silent. We are too afraid to rock the boat when needed by opposing the demands of men that contradict the commands of God. We want the benefit and blessing of Christianity, but we are not willing to pay the price of following Jesus. Jesus tells us in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. But what about us, church? Have we, in our own way, allowed fear or comfort to keep us from speaking about Jesus? When was the last time we lovingly shared the gospel with a neighbor, a coworker, or a friend from another faith? How often do we stay quiet because we fear what others might think or what they might say about us? Do we care more about being accepted by people than being faithful to God? What happens when religious voices around us, whether from within the church or from other faiths, say, don't talk about Jesus? Will we obey man or obey God? Dear brothers and sisters, the answer is simple. We must speak when the world tells us to be quiet. We must shine the light of Christ when darkness says, hide your light. We must be salt of the earth here in Lebanon when corrupt people and politicians ask us to look the other way. May we, like the apostles, say with conviction, courage, and perseverance, we must obey God rather than man. Then in verses 30 through 32, the apostles preach Christ boldly before the Sanhedrin to the very men who had the power to execute them. They said this: the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you have murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as a ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Friends, maybe you're here today, but you don't know the Savior these apostles were willing to die for. The words that I just read are the heart of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for ours. He was raised from the dead to offer you repentance a chance to turn from sin to Him, and forgiveness, the gift of a clean heart and an eternal life. Maybe you've grown in religion, grown up in religion. Maybe you've tried to be good or follow traditions or respected God from a distance. But religion cannot save you. Good works cannot erase sin. Only Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, can forgive you and bring you into peace with God. You see, friends, the same Jesus who opened the prison doors in Acts 5 can open the door of your heart today. The same power that set the apostles free can set you free from the bondage of sin, from guilt, from fear, from emptiness of life without God, and most importantly, from eternal damnation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So friends, if you don't know this Jesus, will you trust Him today? So persecution came, perseverance followed, and now we come to part three, which is one of the most powerful truths in this passage, preservation. The preservation of God's people by His sovereign hand. And we see that in verses 33 through 39. The reality is, brothers and sisters, when persecution comes, some of us begin to fear. We ask, where is God? Why is this happening? Why does God allow wicked people to attack His church? Why doesn't God stop them? These verses give us the answer. God is present. He is working. And He sovereignly protects His people until their mission on earth is finished. And then He will take them home safely. So let's go to verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. There is often a progression to persecution. It begins with jealousy and hatred, then becomes arrest, then threats, then violence, and finally murder. The Sanhedrin now wants to murder the apostles. Why? Not because the apostles were bad people or deserve it, but because the Sanhedrin hated Christ. They wanted the apostles to stop spreading the truth of Christ. But watch what God does next in verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. Now, this is surprising, isn't it? We know from history that Gamaliel was not a believer. He was a high-ranking Pharisee. But when the council wanted to kill the apostles, God raised him up as a voice to protect them, as we will see in a moment. Sometimes God will send an angel to deliver you. Other times, He will use a person you would never expect, even someone who does not follow Christ. God can use anyone and anything to fulfill His purpose. Gamaliel was the personal mentor of Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, as we are told in Acts 22:3. He was famous in Jewish history, and God used him, even in his unbelief, to protect the church. God is so sovereign that He can even make your enemy defend you when it serves His purpose. Gamaliel gives the council a warning in verses 35 through 39. We're not going to read that. But he reminds them of two other Jewish rebels, Theudas and Judas the Galilean. Both men gathered followers. Both movements seemed powerful. But when the leaders died, the followers scattered and the movements collapsed. Why? Because they were not from God. Then Gamaliel gives a brilliant conclusion in verses 38 through 39. Let me read those two verses to you. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. They were persuaded by him. So let me summarize what Gamaliel brilliantly said. If it is of man, it will fail. If it is of God, you cannot stop it. That's the summary. This is true of every false religion, every ideology, every corrupt government, and every spiritual attack. If it's of satanic, of human origin, it will eventually fail. If it is of God, it will stand forever. Gamaliel unknowingly became an instrument of God. At the exact moment the apostles' lives were in danger, God sovereignly preserved them. Let that encourage you, church. When people threaten and plot against you, God sees. He simply works sovereignly behind the scenes in amazing ways to protect you. But even when God allows his people to be martyred, as we will see in Acts chapter 7 in a couple of weeks, please hear these truths. Please hear this. No believer dies early and in vain. No believer suffers by accident. No believer is beyond God's sovereign care, period. God is sovereign over all things. The story of the church is a story of divine preservation. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that he will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In fact, we see throughout history, empires, kings, dictators, religious leaders tried to crush the church, but failed. The Roman Empire, communist regimes, humanistic thinking, radical and violent religious movements here in the Middle East are but a few examples. Yet God has and will continue to preserve his church. Persecution, perseverance, preservation, and now we come to the fourth part, proclamation. The unstoppable witness of God's people. We see that in verses 40 through 42. Let's first take a look at verse 40. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Now, make no mistake, the beating was not symbolic. Jewish flogging meant 39 lashes with leather whips. Painful, bloody, humiliating. Yet the apostles didn't fight back. They did not complain. They did not quit. They accepted the suffering as part of their calling. The command of the Sanhedrin, was the same. Do not speak in this name. The same command we still hear today, spoken by governments, cultures, and even religious authorities who say, don't talk about Jesus. Verse 41 says, then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. That's so challenging to my heart, to me. It's amazing. It is astonishing, isn't it? That's not how people usually react to torture. Most people complain when mistreated, but they simply rejoiced. Why? Because they understood what Jesus had promised in Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12. Jesus said, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The disciples saw suffering for Christ not as a curse, but as a privilege and a crown. And church, that is still true today. Every time you are mocked for your faith, every time you're rejected because of Jesus, every time you lose something for His sake, even your own life, you are sharing in His sufferings, and one day you will share with His glory. Next, verse 42 tells us, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that truly amazing? Not only they didn't complain, but instead of shrinking back, the apostles went right back to the same temple that had rejected them and caused them pain, and preached and proclaimed the name of Jesus again. Not once a week, not once a month, every day. And not only in the temple, but also from house to house. The gospel filled Jerusalem like a flood. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was alive in them, and that Spirit is alive in us today. In Acts 5:17 through 42, we see that nothing can silence the church, stop the work of God, or advance of His kingdom. Persecution arose when jealous religious leaders tried to silence the apostles, but God opened prison doors and sent them back to preach. In perseverance, the apostles stood boldly before the Sanhedrin and declared, "We must obey God rather than men," showing that the true faith obeys God even under pressure. Through preservation, God sovereignly protected His servant by using an unexpected voice, Gamaliel, to spare their lives and prove that if something is of God, it cannot be stopped. And in proclamation, though beaten and forbidden to speak, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ and continued to proclaim daily that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, this passage reminds us that the church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. Persecution may come, opposition may arise, but the word of God will continue to spread. As Jesus promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No prison, no law, no religion, no persecution, no power of hell can stop the church of Jesus Christ. Amen.